Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
Good morning, Wildwood. Turn your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 5. We're looking this morning at verses 9 through 13. Today we begin a four-week sermon series called Family Worship. In 2020, you all remember that year. I'm sure it's a year that we would like to forget. But in 2020, the COVID shutdown revealed a weakness in our church. It seemed that when the programming at the church was shuttered, people felt unable to connect with God in a meaningful way. It showed me that so much of our Christianity, so much of our faith is centered on just the gathering together of the saints, which is neither biblical nor helpful. In the same year, I was introduced to this book by Donald Whitney called Family Worship. And it's a book it's a book written by a man, and I think it's a book written for men because it's short. It's 70 pages. It takes an average reader, an average male reader, about 2 hours to read it. And with the help of that book and wanting to address this weakness in our church, I preached a series called Family Worship in September of 2020. And over the last almost 5 years, I have watched the Lord transform families through family worship. And I, along with the elders, believe it's time to revisit family worship as a church. And so that's where we'll be in the next 4 weeks. There are two things that I hope to achieve and two things that I hope to avoid in this series. The first thing that I hope to achieve is I hope to inspire you to see that family worship is not only beneficial, but is essential and scriptural. The second thing that I hope to achieve is I hope to equip you. As I said, we provided this book as well as study Bibles and daily devotionals and prayer promptings and worship playlists. We've provided all these things for you. You can find physical copies of these things on the other side of this wall, or you can go to our website, wildwoodchurch.com, click on the Resources tab, and at the bottom you'll see a family worship page. And there we have access to digital resources, more books, Spotify and YouTube playlists. We have made everything that you need to begin family worship today available to you. So I hope to inspire and I hope to equip you in this series. And two things that I hope to prevent or avoid. Number one is shame. Donald Whitney says, you cannot expect Christians to do what they've not been taught. Many of you have never heard of the concept of family worship. My aim is not to guilt you or shame you. Rather, my aim is to give you the vision and the tools necessary for you to begin family worship right now. And the second thing that I hope to avoid is alienating. I'm going to speak to men primarily in this series, because God has called men to shepherd their homes. The Christian faith is patriarchal, and we should not be ashamed of it, and I won't apologize for it. It's not a dominance thing. It's a loving, self-sacrificial leadership thing. And when that is performed faithfully and biblically, though not perfectly, but when it is performed faithfully, it's a beautiful and glorious thing. With that in mind, I know that there are many women here who have to shoulder this spiritual responsibility yourself. You're widowed, or single mother, or you're married to a spiritually passive husband. And I want you to hear me say this. God sees your faithfulness as you step into this. This is not how it's supposed to be. It's not how we wish it was. But God honors your leadership. Now, to the single young men and young women I want to tell you that establishing a regular practice of family worship in your life, of worshiping the Lord on a daily basis, will pave the way for a healthy, biblical home in the future. So over the next 4 weeks, I hope to inspire and equip without scolding, without shaming, and without alienating. Are you guys ready to get into this? Did I just get a hua? Wow, that took me back, Ben. Okay, it's still in me. All right, let's stand and read Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. And after we read, we're going to pray for an unreached people group, the Hill Brahmin in Nepal. And even in this passage, I think you're going to see why it is that we pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers into the harvest. We're going to see it in this passage. But today we're going to pray for the Hill Brahmin in Nepal, an unreached people group. Here's what John saw in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. He says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever.'" Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is you. You are our King, and you are worthy of our worship. Lord, we come into your presence willingly and joyfully and gratefully, giving you what is due. Our lives as living sacrifices, this is spiritual worship. And we raise a voice, one voice, praising you and declaring that you are glorious, and you alone deserve it. I pray, Lord, you would soften our hearts this morning to receive your word. Lord, that you don't have to pry it from us, but we would gladly give you what is your due. And Lord, I pray for the Hill Brahmin in Nepal. You know them. Lord, I believe Revelation 5. I believe it must include the Hill Brahmin of Nepal. Every tribe, every people, every nation. I pray you would send out workers, missionaries with the gospel. Go to them, send them, Lord, that they would preach the gospel and some would believe the gospel and be saved. I pray that you be glorified around the world, in this church, and in our homes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Now, what we just read there in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 13, is a scene from heaven. And John saw the beginning of the final judgment symbolized by a scroll with seven seals, and asked, "Who on the earth and who in heaven and who under the earth is worthy to open the scroll?" In other words, who is worthy of executing judgment upon mankind? And no one in heaven and no one on earth and no one under the earth was found worthy except Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is our God. This is our King. He ransomed us by his blood. And brother and sister, he is worthy of our undying and unflinching worship and glory. This, church, is where we began the family worship series, because this is where family worship begins. This is the foundation of family worship. It's the foundation of worship at all. King Jesus is worthy of our worship. This morning I have four assertions and many verses that I hope is going to make the case that family worship is not only good, but it is right. It is not only beneficial, it not only transforms families, but it is what God is due of those who have been redeemed by His blood. First assertion, we were made to worship God. Folks, this is the point of the entire redemption story. This is what God says through Isaiah. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. This is God saying, bring them in. Go to the nations. Draw in my sons and daughters. Everyone who is called by my name. Watch. Whom I created for my glory. Whom I formed and made. Brother and sister, you were redeemed by Jesus Christ for the glory of God. Jesus shed his blood for you so that you, daughter, so that you, son, would be brought in from the ends of the earth to what? To glorify our God in heaven. God has been forming a people for himself specifically to worship him. He didn't bring us in to be slaves. He was not building an eternal army of slaves. He's bringing in people that would worship him. This is the purpose of our entire lives. I think this is why Romans 12:1 says, lay your life down as a living sacrifice. This is spiritual worship. Worship is laying down your life for the glory of Jesus. Because he's worthy. Paul echoes this in Ephesians chapter 1, that we were created, redeemed, made a people for his glory. He says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. God is demonstrating his glory, his grace to us, saving us, predestining us, bringing us to him to the praise of his glory. You and I were made to worship the one true living God. It is our highest end. It is our most sincere aim. It is our truest goal. It is what we were created to do. This is what will distinguish God's people for all of eternity. This is what God's people do now. It's what God's people will do then. Psalm 86:9, all the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. All the nations that you have made shall come and glorify you. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Sadly, many will do so, having hardened their hearts in this life, and will be separated from God forever in the next. But this is what distinguishes God's people. We worship him forever. What is prophesied in Psalm 86 is revealed in Revelation 7. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, including the hill Brahmin. Yes? Crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is the glorious scene in heaven. All of eternity, all nations, people from all nations and tribes and peoples will come together and they will say, Salvation belongs to the Lamb of God who died for our sin. This is what God's people do. No matter where you lived, no matter when you lived, no matter what language you spoke, God's people worship Him. We give Him glory forever and ever, amen? Which leads to the second assertion, God is worthy of our worship forever. If He's worthy of our worship at all, He's worthy of our worship forever. Psalm 96, 4 and 5. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Is this what you believe about our God? That our God is great? Do you believe that God is great? Because if He's great, He's greatly to be praised. Not half-heartedly, not passively, but greatly to be praised. Your worship reflects what you truly believe about your God. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Let me ask you something. Is there fear of God? Reverence in your heart? Is there reverence in your home? Is there reverence in this church as we gather in the name of Jesus? Is there fear of God? Do we come in awe of Him? Do we gladly give Him glory and praise because He is great and greatly to be praised? For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. The Creator God is our God. It's who we worship. It's who we live for. He redeemed us. He ransomed us with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. He made us, and it is right that we worship Him. All other gods, this says, are worthless idols. And in the end, they will all fall flat. All peoples should worship our God. Can you say that with sincerity? That all peoples on the face of the planet should worship our God. Why? Because He made us and He died for us. And He's God. And there is no other. Is this what you believe? God's people worship Him. And we believe that all peoples should worship Him. He is worthy because He is Creator. And He's worthy because He's merciful. This is what distinguishes our God from man's gods. He's merciful. Listen to what it says here in Psalm 29, verse 2. Ascribe to the Lord the glory, do His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. And Lamentations 3, 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Psalm 29 says that our worship is what is due of Him. Let me ask you a question. When you read through the Psalms, do you read it just as a book of poetry? And think, how nice, how moving. Or do you read it as the inspired, inerrant, authoritative Word of God? And God's Word is saying, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in splendor of holiness. These are commands to worship. And His mercy is new every morning. So every morning you wake up, you receive another dose of God's mercy to do battle with your dose of foolishness and sinfulness and hard-headedness. Or is that just me? When we wake up every morning, the first thought on our mind should be, Lord, today is a day that you have made. Let me rejoice and be glad in it. Great is your faithfulness. Your mercy is new every morning. A word of praise, a word of worship. Every single morning we wake up is another day for us to be grateful for God's unending mercy and steadfast love. Psalm 92, 1 and 2 says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. So this isn't just a morning thing. So when you rise and before you go to bed, and arguably it's continually, and we'll see a few verses where it is continual. It's not just morning. We worship the Lord. We breathe in air and we worship the Lord. I've said before that the highest and best use of our oxygen, of our lungs, is to worship the one true living God. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. Psalm 63, 3 and 4 says, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. Do you ever wonder why many people in this worship service lift up their hands? Because it's an expression of worship. You don't have to, but you get to. It's a way of reaching like a child reaches to his father. I lift up my voice. I lift up my hands. Why? Because I have tasted your steadfast love. Have you? Have you tasted the steadfast love of the Lord? He demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's a steadfast love. Meaning that when I turn my back on him, when I fall down again, his love is there. And when I experience that, how can I not but worship him? Because his steadfast love is better than life. Do you feel this? Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Those who have encountered God's steadfast love know that it is better than life, and they cannot help but worship. Earlier, I quoted from Psalm 96, 4, God is great and greatly to be praised. I want you to see what follows that line. It says, ascribe to the Lord, families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Families of the peoples should ascribe, meaning give him what is due to him. Folks, what a tragic, tragic reality that so many of us withhold what is rightly due of the one who gave us everything. Can we put that to an end today? And I want you, did you catch this? Ascribe to the Lord families of the peoples. Let me ask you, where else will you continually offer up worship? Where else? I work here. I know you don't do it here every day. I know you're not coming here in the morning and here at night. So where else would you worship the Lord continually if not in your home and with your family? Where else? Which leads me to assertion number three. Worship belongs in our daily lives and in our homes. Worship belongs in our daily lives and in our homes. Psalm 145, 2 and 3 says, every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. You could search the greatness of God every single day and never get to the end of it. You could search the greatness of God all day, every day, for the rest of your life and never get to the bottom of his greatness. It's an unlimited source of opportunity for you to talk to your family. The greatness of God, he's greatly to be praised. And this is not just an Old Testament thing. Hebrews 13, 15 says, through him, then, let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Let me ask you something. Does this not resonate with your soul? Does this not feel right to you? Now, some of you are already going, I don't have time for this. This is another thing that I have to squeeze into my chaotically busy schedule. I don't have time for it. And let me just set that straw man up, okay? I don't have time to worship God in my home. Some of you are going, I don't feel close to God. I don't feel worthy of doing this. Stay with me. But does this not feel right? Some of you are like, well, it's too late for me. Stay with me. God deserves to be worshipped in your home, even if you have royally messed up your whole life. He's still worthy of you worshiping in your home today and tomorrow and every day for the rest of your life. And did I mention the steadfast love of the Lord? And did I mention that his mercies are new every morning? Which means that tomorrow morning you wake up and you have never done this before in your life, you can say with confidence, great is your faithfulness, Lord. You are great and greatly to be praised. I will worship you continually today. And he'll say, hallelujah. Come on. He's worthy of it, church. You know this. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. All the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Let me ask you this question. Who are you telling of the salvation of God day to day, if not your own family? We have to do one of two things. We have to either say 1 Chronicles 16, 23 is not inspired, not authoritative, not the word of God, or I have a job to do in my home. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Now someone's going to go, well, I don't have to do family worship. I'll go onto the streets and I will preach the gospel, and I will tell of the salvation of God from day to day outside my home. And I say, are you serious? You would do that and not tell your kids? You would go outside and you'd be a blazing witness and testify the gospel of Jesus Christ outside your home while your wife and kids are malnourished? Brother and sister, you're responsible for your home. You start with your home. Great that you would go out into the world. You'll take the gospel across the street and around the world. But at the expense of those who sit at the table with you? This is so obviously right. The reality is I should not even have to preach a series like this. It is so obviously right that men, we would tell our wives and our kids and our grandkids first how great our God is on a daily basis. You can't be expected to do what you've not been told. But now I'm telling you, man, this is our responsibility. Which brings me to my fourth assertion. Fathers are given this sacred responsibility. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, it says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Let me just pause right here. This was written to the fathers of Israel. And the very first thing is that it must be on your heart. Do you believe? Do you love God? Are you grateful for what He's done for you? It must begin with the Father's heart, not His hand. It must be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. This is normal faithfulness to the Lord. I want you to see there's formal time and informal time. When you sit in your house, when you sit in your house and you open up the Bible and you say, "I'm going to teach these things diligently to you. It is my responsibility to teach you the Word of God that has penetrated my heart." And then there's informal, when you're driving them to soccer practice. Praise the Lord for this glorious day. What a blessing that we get to be outside today, and what a blessing that you're healthy and you get to play soccer today. Thank the Lord for His goodness to us. And when you're sitting in your couch and you're watching something and you go, "Well, that's not right, what we just saw. Let's talk about that. Or did you see that? Do you see how that's a gift of common grace? Even the world understands this." There's opportunity always. Fathers, it's us. Teach these things diligently to your children. Or should we just burn Deuteronomy? It's either inspired, inerrant, authoritative on our life, or it's not. And you go, "That's Old Testament. We're released from the law." Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Is it God's word or is it not? Are we people of God's word or not? Do we belong to Him or not? Right? It is fathers, preferably with the help, the gentle and supportive, coming alongside, completing the father where he lacks, support of his wife, but it's fathers who are given the responsibility to disciple their children. God said this about Abraham in Genesis 18:19, "For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord." Abraham is the pillar of faith for us. We are offspring of Abraham because we have the faith of Abraham. And why do we have the faith of Abraham? Because that dad passed it on to his son. And not just Abraham. So Psalm 78, 5 through 7, he established a testimony in Jacob, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, watch this, so that they should set their hope in God. Fathers, do you want your children to hope in God? Statistically, when you demonstrate that you hope in God, your children will hope in God. Even in today's culture, the influence of the father in the home is undeniable. Man, God made it this way. He put it within you and within your offspring, that they should look to you for guidance. And where does dad hope? That's where I'm going to hope. I'm crying out for 1,000 generations of your offspring. Do you hope in God? Do you want your children to hope in God, and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren to hope in God? Because that do what I say, not what I do doesn't work. Dads, if you hope in God, statistically speaking, your children will hope in God. And it's not automatic. This takes diligence. Deuteronomy 4:9, only take care and keep your soul diligently. Man, I think this is what is sidelining 90% of you. If you kept your home the way you keep your soul, your wife would be pillaged and your children would be pillaged because you got that front door open. Your soul is just wide open, whatever. No filter over what you watch. No filter over what you consume. No filter over what you listen to. Your soul is wide open, and the enemy has you exactly where he wants you. Sidelined. And in that way, men, listen to me, you are opening the door for the enemy into your home. You're the gatekeeper. Keep your soul diligently. Guard your heart, for out of it flows the springs of life. Lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Listen to this. What are the things that they've seen? This is Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is Moses speaking to the nation of Israel. What have they seen? The 10 plagues? They watched the death angel come over Egypt and kill their firstborn while miraculously not touching theirs. And then they're out in the wilderness and they're stuck between two seas, a sea of Egyptian soldiers and the Red Sea. And the Lord just goes and parts the water. And Moses says, you will forget these things if you don't keep your soul diligently. Man, how much more do you and I need to keep our souls diligently? Make known to your children and your children's children. What a warning to remember God's words and his works. and pass them on to your family, to your offspring. This is the way, men. Tell your children of it. And let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. Folks, this is fourth generation living. Let me ask you something. Do you care that your great-grandchildren know Jesus and hope in the Lord? Nowhere in Scripture do we read that the Levitical priests are assigned the responsibility of teaching the children. Nowhere in the New Testament do we find that the elders of the church are given responsibility to teach the children. We do. But it's not our responsibility. It's your responsibility. Men, it's on your shoulders. And I'm asking you to rise up to this. To get off the bench and in the game. And it does not matter how old your kids are. 5 years ago, when I first preached this, I was speaking with a man who was in his 30s. Now he's close to 40. And I was surprised, but not really surprised, when I heard him say, "I still long for my father to lead spiritually." Some of you are sitting here going, I've messed up. I've dropped the ball. My kids are grown. My grandkids are grown. How can I influence? How can I lead? By letting the Word of God penetrate your heart and show your family that you hope in God. You're not going to call your kid up and go, "Hey, every morning we're doing family Bible time." You could ask. Maybe they'll want to. Maybe you'd be surprised. But I can assure you that your child wants to see that you really believe what you say you believe. That your God is great and greatly to be praised. Fathers, it is your role and your responsibility to train up your child in the way he should go. Now, just in case these passages of Scripture, which are not exhaustive, this is the tip of the iceberg, in case these are not convincing enough, I've asked the staff to purchase stones. And we've stacked a few here on this table, and at each exit, there's a bucket of stones. It's an object lesson. And I'll grant you, it might be a bit edgy, might be a bit pushy. It's kind of tongue-in-cheek, but I think it's going to be a good object lesson for you. I want every head of household or every home represented today to take one of these stones. We didn't buy it to sit here, but we want you to take one home. And we want you to put it on the table, or we want you to put it on the counter in a prominent location. To be a witness. Why a stone? Jesus said about his worshipers in Luke 19:40, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Let these stones be a witness to you. This stone is doing exactly what it was created to do. This stone is glorifying its creator. And Jesus said, "If my people will not worship me, the stones will cry out." And so, I mean, if I have not said this perfectly in such a way that it convinces you, to worship God in your home with your family daily. At least put a stone in your home so that it will cry out for you. Let's not allow fear or guilt or shame of what we could have done and didn't do sideline us from recognizing that this is right. Heads of households, fathers, primarily you, but again, women, if you're having to step into this role of spiritual leader, let's step in and let's step up. Because our God is worthy of worship every single day. And you and I have a responsibility of telling the greatness of our God to our children and theirs and theirs and to another one and to another one until we die or Jesus comes back. Don't let this cold, hard stone show you up in your home. Let's pray. Jesus, you are worthy of our worship. Not only as the church gathers on Sunday mornings, you are worthy of our worship every morning, every night, every day. Father, soften our hearts. I know that the enemy is already attacking minds. You're not good enough. You're not worthy. You don't have time. I pray, Jesus, you would help us to take these thoughts captive and make them submit to Christ. You have made us worthy, and you have given us the time that we need to steward for your glory. Lord, show us. Help us. I feel that there are men and women here who are desperate, and they're going, I don't know where to start, but I know I should, but I don't know. Lord, would you meet them where they are? And would you give them everything that they need to begin to worship you as they should and to ascribe the glory that you are due? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it. But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.